Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and then we will go back and make some observations and thoughts about this passage that we're dealing with this morning. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, be not haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so again, we're in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12 that has gone beyond the doctrinal teaching that Paul laid down in the first 11 chapters concerning the faithfulness of God to bring salvation to those whom he has purposed to save, okay? And how all that fits in with his sovereignty and how it comes out in our individual lives with the rebirth by the Holy Spirit and then the justification by God crediting us with his righteousness, all because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so he laid down all this foundational truth concerning our position in Christ, our relationship to Christ, and all that. And then he says in chapter 12, therefore, now, this is how you're to live. In light of all that's been accomplished in you, this is how you're to live. And so he talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, which means that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your life is not yours. Paul makes that quotation in Galatians chapter 5:20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live is Christ's life in me, and I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's not my life anymore. I've died to myself. I've died to my own life, and now I am his. And if you look at that, just a couple of verses there, in Romans chapter 6, go back a couple of verses there just to kind of get a mindset. We're talking about the passage that says, be not conformed to the world, but be renewed in your mind. So in this aspect of being renewed in your mind, what he's talking about is to think rightly. All right? Do not be conformed to this world's thinking. You know, the world is tied up in everything about self, everything about me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The world constantly is looking for the betterment of myself. What can I get out of this life? And even Christians do that. You get the wrong mindset and you think, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but now what can I get out of life? Instead of who am I and how should I live my life? And so when he says to be renewed in your mind, it means to think differently, think rightly, think biblically about how you should live. Okay, so he begins with that in chapter 6 of Romans when he's talking about in verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, so from the standpoint of sin, you were born in sin, you were dead in trespass and sins, and you've been born again. Now you have a nature that is from God, a nature that is holy and right and gives you the desires to be holy and right and to obey God. And now that you are freed from the slavery of sin, you have the power to overcome sin. So from the standpoint of sin, you were slaves to sin and now you are slaves to righteousness. He says that very clearly. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification in verse 19. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of these things is death? But in verse 22, it says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So we are now slaves to God. You're not your own. You don't have your own life to live. You're a slave to God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So when he says in Romans chapter 12, present your body as a living sacrifice, the body represents the life that you live in this world, the life that you live in this fleshly body, the life that you live in this temporal situation that we're in on this world, in this world, as those whom God has ordained to be a part of His body, His family during this lifetime. He says, your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. Let me get this thing. And so we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul starts out by identifying himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul's life was not his own. So Paul was, he was going down the road to Damascus. He was a very religious man, very devout man, a very Judaism-oriented believer in what God laid down with the law of Moses. And he wanted zealously to continue that law of Moses, even in the light of who Jesus Christ was. So Paul was persecuting those who followed Christ because he was a devout Jew and believing that he was doing the right thing as a very religious man. But he was consumed with his own desires, his own life, and God struck him down on the road to Damascus and said, you're to follow me. And he said, who are you? I don't know you. And so God revealed himself to Paul, and he became a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all bondservants. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's who we're going to be forever. Look in Revelation chapter 22. In chapter 22, verse 3, he's talking about the new eternal earth, the new earth, the new Jerusalem that's come down on this earth. In verse 3, it says, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him forever. I mean, that bondservant will serve him in the eternal order. So we are his bondservants now and forever. So that's who we are. And we are free because of the freedom we have in Christ. But you're not free to do what you desire to do. You're free to be obedient to Jesus Christ as a servant of his. So that's when we talk about in Romans chapter 12, to have your minds renewed and to think correctly, it's to have an understanding of who you are in Christ. Your life is not your own. You are to live for the glory of God and to obey him. And so he starts out by saying that we're bond servants, and our attitude and our minds and our thinking and our actions has to change to fit in with what God has for us. One other passage in 2 Corinthians I want you to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the fact that we are to be usable. So in Romans chapter 12, after he says not conform to the world, but be renewed in your mind, and he goes into the idea of understanding and think correctly about the spiritual giftedness. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's in light of us being used as vessels for the gospel to be poured through and the ministry of the gospel to be poured through, because that's what Paul is talking about here, is the gospel. He says the gospel is veiled in verse 3. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the glory, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But he goes down to verse 7, starting verse 5 there. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Again, that word bondservant, bondslave, that's who Paul identifies himself as for the sake of those whom he's preaching to. Verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, he's talking about the gospel is to be lived out in reality in us, to the point where the dying of Christ on our behalf is manifested in the fact that we have died to our lives. So as we are believers and bondservants of Christ, we give testimony that we have died with Christ. And therefore, we're not like the rest of the world. It is not our life that we're trying to live and save. We have died to that life. And we identify with the death of Christ on the cross as part of the understanding of our testimony of the gospel. Because we have died with Christ on the cross, we no longer live like the rest of the world. We live with an expectant hope in eternal life. And therefore, we're not fearful of dying in this world because we have eternal life. And so as we live our lives in that way, as bondservants of Christ, identifying in His death and identifying in His resurrected life, we live in such a way that we're not fearful that they're going to take my life away because my life is not my own anyway. And I'm living in this world as a true testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives me hope of eternity. And therefore, I'm not fearful that you can take my life because it's not my life anyway. It's His life in me. And again, we're vessels to be used for God to pour through and exhibit the gospel of Jesus Christ through us and the way that we live, not like the world lives, but we have a renewed mind, thinking correctly and understanding correctly about the reality of eternal life and the reality that we are dead with Christ on the cross, and now we are His slaves or bondservants to do His will and not our own. Any questions about that? Because that's what he's talking about in chapter 12, about thinking correctly, having your minds to think rightly about who we are in Christ. And what does that mean, and how does that matter in the way we live? So then he goes right into that after understanding, the mind is understanding that we are bondservants. First of all, in verses 3 through 8, we're bondservants set apart to be gifted by the Holy Spirit to be used for the ministry of building up the body. Okay? So the first aspect of having the right mindset in our thinking, in our actions, is to be available for God to use as those whom He's pouring His giftedness through, empowered to do special ministry for the building up of the body. Now, not everyone has the same giftedness. Everyone is unique and different, and the Spirit of God is going to use everyone differently and uniquely in this ministry of letting the spiritual gifts pour through us. So the first thing he talks about with a renewed mind, with a life that has been presented to God on the altar as a spiritual living sacrifice, the first aspect of that is being a vessel used of God to pour His spiritual giftedness through, His ministry through, in the work of the Holy Spirit for the good of the church. So this is for the ministry of the church, for the building up of the body. And this is what is going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, is how faithful you were to be used as a vessel for the Spirit of God to pour His power and His ministry and His giftness through. How well did you allow the Spirit of God to use you to build up the body? That's what's going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's all that's going to be evaluated. Okay? Is the use of spiritual giftedness and how well you were available to be used by the Spirit of God. All right. The second aspect he talks about is the obedience of the faith in attitude and action toward the brethren. This is for everyone in the same way. Every believer, everyone that is born again, that has come to the understanding of what it means to be born again and has presented themselves as a living sacrifice and is having their minds renewed, is to have this mindset in attitude and action toward all the believers. So on the one hand, we're set apart individually, gifted by the Spirit of God to build up the body through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but everyone is to have this mindset and this attitude and action in regard to these things he talks about toward the believers. The first one is, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, that's for everybody, not just those that are gifted in a special way or uniquely. This is for everyone to live out the reality of being a bondservant in the way we approach every believer, and we, the overflow of the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about here. That the Holy Spirit live through you, overflow through you, so that you have this mindset. And he talks about love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that is good as far as being sanctified in the Spirit. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So, as bondservants of Christ, in the area that we're not talking about is spiritual giftedness, but in the area of just overflow of Christian life, we are to engage in what is God's mindset in us as it relates to all the believers, all those who are fellow believers in Christ. And so what is our mindset? What is our attitude toward each other? If it's an overflow of the Holy Spirit, what is our attitude and mindset toward each other in Christ?
To consider others better than yourself.
Yeah, it's. I mean, the flesh would always want to do what's best for me. So love without hypocrisy means my love is unconditional because I am a bondservant of Christ. And so with the fellowship, with the believers, with those who are in Christ, I don't love you so that I can get something from you. I don't love you because I expect you to love me back. It is totally selfless in the way that we approach the overflow of a bondservant's life to the brethren. It is totally selfless. We are doing what we do because of who we are.
What's the scripture reference? You'll know them by their love one for another.
That's Jesus in John. I think it's in John. He's talking about the world will know you because of your love one for another. In other words, there is something unique and different about those who are disciples of Christ, those who are followers of Christ, those who are been brought into the family of God. They will know you because you act differently in the fact that you have love one for another. The rest of the world does everything they do for the benefit of self. People are moral and people do things benevolently so that they can be looked up, they can be admired and respected and looked up to. But everything people do that are not born again is for themselves. Okay? And they doesn't mean they can't do good. It doesn't mean that they can't have a mindset to do good and a desire to do good, but it makes them feel good. And it's all about what it's going to do for me. So that's being fleshly. That's being the natural man. So everything the natural man does is from that standpoint. But in Romans chapter 12, and living out the Christian life, and that's what we're talking about here. In the first, it's in the arena of being gifted and being used to do the work of the ministry. The second is to live outwardly the reality of the Spirit of God in us because we have the right mindset and we're renewed and to think correctly that we are bondservants, that we are slaves to God, and we have the desire to be sanctified, to be right with God in our heart affections. And it's got to come from the heart. This is not a religious activity. Paul was good about doing religious activities and fervent in his religious activities before he became born again. This is an affection of the heart that flows outward.
If you take this to its consequence, and the scripture teaches it, there are times when we might do good works in the wrong motive, and we need to repent of those good works in order to, at the judgment seat of Christ, not have those burnt up. You know? So that's something that's just completely alien to us.
So, in that light, in verses 3 through 8, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, you can do works of ministry, like Ray's talking about, in the flesh, that are not giftednesses from the Holy Spirit. You can do things that you want to do as a ministry to others, but it's not empowered by the Spirit of God, and that will not be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. In the same way, you can put on a religious front as a believer in the way you respond to other people. In other words, you can live Christianly toward others that is really hypocritical, that is not coming from the heart, that does not flow from a heart and overflow of a control of the Spirit of God. But again, Christians, true Christians, can do what they do just like the world can do what it does by being hypocritical and putting on a front of living out the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience that is not from the heart, but it seems to be what your mindset is, but it's not true. The world does that all the time. The world plays games all the time like that. And Christians can do the same thing. So just like you can do ministry without it being powered by the Spirit of God, you can put on a front of being spiritual without being the fruit of the Spirit coming from the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? God knows the heart, but others might not know the heart. Your motivations, if they're not pure and they're coming from a heart that's been controlled by the Spirit of God and it's an overflow of the Spirit, that's what love is, true love. Hypocritical love is love that you seem to be loving on the outside, but inside you're really not loving. It's all a put on. Okay? So the same thing can happen with spiritual gifts that can happen in the overflow of the Christian life in our relationship with other believers. So let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and illuminate in your heart where your heart is. Are you doing what you're doing because your mind has been renewed and you understand that I am a bondservant of Christ? I have no right to do what I want to do or do what I do on my own. It has to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So that the fruit of the Spirit comes from the heart and it comes from the Spirit and not something that I am manipulating myself to be look good by other men. So again, the practical outliving of the reality of Christ and the mindset that I am a bondservant of Christ. I have put my life on the altar. Now, the analogy is that in the Old Testament, when they put an animal on the altar, it wasn't a living sacrifice, it was a dying sacrifice, right? That the animal was dying because the animal was representing God's atonement for sin in light of the coming real sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if a person took an animal that was holy, that was pure, and brought it to the temple to sacrifice, that animal was taking the place of the person that was asking for forgiveness. So they would put the animal on the sacrifice, they would shed the blood of the animal would die, and God would accept that as an atonement for their sin in lieu of the fact that they believed and trusted in God's ultimate provision of sacrifice through Jesus Christ. But the animal always died. Now he's saying, because of what Christ has already done, he's already died, and you were crucified with Christ, therefore he's not asking you to put yourself on the altar as a dying sacrifice and shed your own blood, because Jesus' blood has been shed for you, and your blood would have been of no consequence anyway, because it wasn't a wholly acceptable sacrifice. But now that Christ has died, then you're putting your body on the altar or your life on the altar, and it's as if you had died. Now, if you have, that's what I tell my kids, if I am dead, then I can't help you. I can't do anything for you. So if I, and you can't have any expectation of me. And so I said, you need to start living like I'm dead, so that you can take care of yourself, because I won't always be there to take care of you. But in this case here, what he's saying is, since Christ has already died, it's when you put your life on the altar, it's like you have died, because if God required you to die, if he required your life in death, then you have no life to live, right? So if Christ had required that, as all those who are saved in Christ, they had to die too on the altar, if he required that, then you would have no life to live of your own. So he's saying, go ahead and present your life on the altar as if you have died, because you have died in Christ. And now the life that you live is in light of the fact that you have died. You have died to any concept that you have control or you have a life to live of your own. Your life now is in Christ, and therefore the only life that you can live as one who understands what has happened and who you are in Christ, the only life you can now live is a life that is dedicated, committed to Christ. You have no right to your life to live it like you want to anymore, because it's been put on the altar. It's been put on the altar. And that life is, you're dead to that life. You can't have the life that the world has of trying to get something out of this life and looking at the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all that comes with being in this life. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the life that God has allowed you to live, but you have to understand that whatever God allows is because of your understanding that my life is not my own, it's his. I'm in Christ. I'm a bondservant of his. So in verses 9 through 13, he talks about our actions and attitudes toward the saints because of who we are in Christ and because that we have presented our bodies as living sacrifice and we have renewed our minds to think correctly and think rightly of who we are. And so our obedience of the faith in attitude and action toward the brethren is to be consistently always an controlling overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we treat others with brotherly love, without hypocrisy, and we do what is right and good because the Spirit of God has illumined that in our hearts. Okay? Next, he says in verses 14 through 21, he says, obedience to the faith in attitude and action toward unbelievers, toward those outside the faith. So how do we respond as bondservants of Christ to those that are outside the faith? Well, it doesn't change the way we respond. We still are bondservants of Christ, which means that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if he's Lord, he's in control. He's sovereign. And if we are living with the right mindset, renewed in our mind to understand what his lordship means, it means I don't have to take things into my own hands. A slave never was to supersede or go beyond the obedience of his master. He always understood where he fit. It wasn't his role to make decisions and to do things that were outside the bounds that his master had given him. And so here, Jesus lays down the things and the attitudes that we're supposed to live out in relation to outsiders, those that are outside the family. It says, first of all, in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Why is it important that we have this mindset? Other than the obvious. Do we have the ability to know what's in someone else's heart? See, God can know everything perfectly. We don't. So we make discernments based on what we see, what we hear, but we don't have the depth of understanding and knowledge that God has to see the heart. And so he says, this is the way you are to respond to others as a bondservant of Christ, under the understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we are his bondservants, and we're to respond with that life and with that attitude and with that understanding that he is in control. And this is what he wants us to do as his bondservants. So he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. So how do we carry that out?
It's centered on the dying to self. I mean, that's just against our instincts. But we have to make that real.
So if someone's persecuting you, what's the natural way to respond to persecution?
Dead men don't respond.
Huh?
Yeah, what's your normal response to those someone is persecuting you? You hit them back. You don't take that from nobody.
But then you ask for forgiveness.
I don't think that's what he's trying to say, Gary.
Is that a sin of commission?
I think what he's saying is, if you have your mind renewed and you understand that I have a sovereign Lord that is over me, and this guy's coming against me, it's not up to me to respond to this guy in a way, because he is sovereign. Do I not believe and trust that the sovereign Lord is going to take care of the person that's coming against me? If God desires to allow that person to persecute me, then I am to learn from that. I'm to live in the midst of that, and I am to be humbled by that. But I am not to in any way become the judge of that, or in any way respond to that.
Another part of that is that this becomes part of your witness, because there's other people watching. And when we live a godly life, dead to self, some people think you're all foolish, but the elect will be drawn to it.
Yeah.
I look at this and I see there's two ways of this happening. One, I see it coming. You know, I know this is coming, and then I have this element of time to prepare myself for how am I going to react when this comes down on my neck. And then there's those things that come into your face immediately, and then I really see what I'm thinking whenever I react wrong.
So I think when we go back to presenting your body, and we come to the understanding what that means, it's a one-time understanding that I have presented my body as a living sacrifice, and then it is a daily understanding that there's a daily awareness of what that means every day in my life. And you have to have that established beforehand before the circumstances hit you in the face. Because if you don't, then you're not prepared to respond correctly, because your mind has not been already renewed to think rightly about every circumstance that's going to come up. So we in our meditation and our prayer, as we prepare to live the day, that comes part of what we are preparing to how to live the day, is to have a mindset to pray without ceasing. Means that I am in awareness of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's will, God's word before the circumstance comes into my life, that I respond to it biblically, correctly, full of the Spirit, not in the flesh. So,
the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar.
Yes. So it's a once for all sacrifice of perpetual sacrificing. Is what it means. You have once for all come to the point where you have done this, and you understand it is a ongoing, perpetual giving of your life. You've done it. You've come to the understanding of what it requires, what God is asking you to do, and it is a permanent, once for all agreement to continually die to myself and give my life to Christ on a daily basis.
It's quick to know when you did.
So he goes on, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is showing the heart of compassion that God has. As a bondservant of Christ, you have to have the same compassion that Christ would have. And that would go for unbelievers and believers, that you can have compassion with unbelievers in their time of joy, their time of being blessed, or the time of having an occasion where they're exhilarated. You can rejoice with them you're not to think in a way of you hate to see an unbeliever be successful. You know what I'm saying? You're to rejoice with unbelievers when they have success and not say, well, that unbeliever, he's got something I didn't get and he's not even a believer. That's not the mindset to have. It's to rejoice when people are brought into good circumstances. And when they're not, we have compassion on those who are going through suffering times, even if they're unbelievers, because it shows the heart of God, it shows the mindset of God to have compassion on those who are in need. And so we're showing demonstrating the mindset of God, because we're his bondservant and we're to reflect who he is. Okay? Then he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Again, this is a mind, this is an idea where it's easy in the world that we live in for people to elevate those who are rich and famous and mighty, and for them to think terribly of those that are poor and lowly. But we're not to have that kind of mindset, because God doesn't. He doesn't respect those who are wealthy or those who are honorable in the sense of kings and princes and all that. But we're to look at everyone the same as people that are created by God and have the same needs and the same desires, just like God looks upon everyone, not according to their stature in this life, but he looks upon everyone according to their heart. And so we'll be the same way, that we're not to be associating with those that can, that the world would think highly of, and neglect those that the world would think lowly of. If anything, we'd go the opposite, right? We would be willing to be associated with the lowly and not with the high and mighty. Again, so again, the having the mind renewed to think like God thinks is to know that we don't have the ability to see the heart. We don't know that, we don't have the ability to know who God has chosen, who God has not chosen. We're to be reflective throughout our life, that everybody that we come in contact with may be part of the elect of God. And we're to live out, even if they're not, we're to live out the reality of God's character, God's nature, God's righteousness in the way we respond to individuals. So as the bondservants of Christ, we're to be reflective of Christ in the way we respond to other people.
And how we think is how we behave.
How we think is how we behave. If you don't establish the fact that this is the way God thinks, this is the way God responds to people, and we need to be the same. We need to be consistent with who we are as a servant of Christ. It's hard to do if you don't completely understand what it means to be renewed in your mind and to think biblically. It's hard to do.
It's impossible without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it is. Because it completely goes contrary completely to our nature. The nature that we have in the flesh is completely at opposition to the nature we have from God. That's why Galatians 5 says it is a war between our fleshly nature and God's nature in us. They don't fit together at all. And if we're not careful to let the Spirit of God control us in our thoughts and our actions in everyday life, we will take on the natural man in the way we respond to people.
Let me just ask you, make a statement, comment on prevalent in Christianity today is, throughout history, has been the spiritual warfare is out there.
Yeah.
It's really in here is where spiritual warfare takes place. And this issue of...
Well, it depends on what you're talking about with spiritual warfare. If you're talking about the actual onslaught of Satan and demons, it's out there. And so we have to be aware that there's going to be things coming against us from Satan. But again, the victory is won in here as we allow the Spirit of God to control us. So there's two aspects to that. There's the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, because the flesh always wants to go for what's best for man. But then there's the onslaught from demonic and from satanic influences that come against us with those fiery darts that are from the external. And if we're not putting on the full armor of God, we're not going to be able to withstand those things that will attack us from outside. But the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit is something we can't blame the devil on. It's something that's internal from us. And both of them can be just as much problematic. Because Satan is going to use the flesh, and he's going to bring onslaughts that would tempt the flesh to go against that. So even his temptation is to the flesh, to respond in the flesh. So it all becomes internal from that standpoint. But we, even without the devil and his influence, we have the flesh that we have to deal with. So from that standpoint. Okay, it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That word respect there is kind of the same understanding from the Old Testament when it says God desires for us to do what's right for justice. There is this idea that we respect what is right and we want to do justice, and so we want to see justice done. But you have to understand that justice is the work of God through governments, or the justice is the work of God to do justice eternally when His time is right. So even though we desire for everything to be done in a just way, we don't take it upon ourselves to do justice as far as judgment and payback or penalties of breaking God's law. He's put governments in charge or governments in place to do that, and it's the responsibility of governments to make sure that justice is carried out. But ultimately, God will make sure that justice is done. And so that's why he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Never take your own revenge, because it's not up to you to try to enact a judgment from God. You're a bondservant. You're not the judge. And so God will judge those eternally and during this life. We're not to take that upon our own hands. And we're not even to have the mindset. And that's where it's hard, because you want people to get what they deserve. And if you see people doing something that's wrong and evil and bad, you want them to get what they deserve. And so you get this mindset of, they need it. They need to get it. And so you're all for it. You're all for payback. But you have to be careful. Again, because even if we were righteous in our desire to see justice done, we don't have all the facts. We don't know all the things that are behind everything that goes on. And when we make judgments, they would be flawed. And so even if we had the right attitude to want God's righteous judgment brought to bear, it's not up to us to do that. So we have to be...
I worry about that anyway.
Yeah.
Verse 18 was something that, in my translation, the way it starts, always intrigued me. If possible, how does yours start?
It says if possible.
If possible, so far as it depends upon me, live peaceably.
Well, that means there are times when it's not possible. Yeah. And so the Bible does give you room to defend yourself, and it does give you room to protect those around you, which means you may have to do something forcibly. But that's not your mindset, and that's not your attitude. Your attitude is, if possible, you're to be at peace with all men, and you're not to do anything to disrupt the peace.
Is that a misunderstanding in the Christian community on what it means to be meek?
Yes. Yes. Always.
If anybody's ever read the life of Robert Chapman, he was considered the saintliest man that ever lived, because he lived that. No matter what people did to him, he served them. He always served. He never, ever. It's a wonderful story of a man who absolutely lived that life and was known for that.
Yeah, so even if you do have to protect yourself or protect your family, and you feel that that's what you need to do, you still don't do it with a mindset of anger and vengeance and hatred toward the individual that's coming against you. So even that, you have to be really careful that you don't take on that mindset that is contrary to what he's talking about there. Again, the vengeance belongs to God. He goes on and he quotes a passage there in 2 Kings chapter 6 that says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." That just means that your mindset is not to have burning coals heaped on his head. Your mindset is to really take care of your enemy. I know. Yeah. I'm going to feed you because I know that God's going to pour coals on your head. And I can't wait for that to happen. So, but no, I think the idea is that you feed your enemy in the same way that you bless those who persecute you, and you give a blessing to someone that's persecuting you or your enemy, and leave it up to God to pour out the coals of fire. Not that, that you're not feeding him so that God will pour out the coals of fire. You're feeding him because of you have a heart of compassion and that you are living in the right perspective. So the final thing of summing up that attitude toward that is do not be overcome by evil. In other words, if you respond in the same way that those who are unbelievers respond to you, then you're letting evil overcome you. In other words, you're letting the flesh dictate to you how you're going to respond. And you can't do that. If anything, do the reverse. Let your goodness and the grace of God that you distribute in your life be the things that overcome evil. In other words, when your enemy and those who are persecuting you see that nothing they do to you is going to change your mindset. Your mindset is a mindset that comes from God, and that you're going to demonstrate God's love and God's compassion and God's grace and God's forgiveness no matter what they do to you. Let that have the impact on them to bring them to God. And that's where you see a lot of times when she's talking about and when others are talking about, when you're talking about the voice of the martyrs and you see people that are persecuting Christians to the point they kill their family, and those Christians continue to desire to see them be forgiven and see them saved, that's overcoming evil with good. That's demonstrating the love of God, because we killed God's Son and yet he still loved us. And so that's the mindset I just think that this understanding that I think we don't put enough emphasis on of what it truly means to be a bond slave to Christ. Because most people don't live that way. Most people live, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian, but now this is my life, I want to live it, and I want to do what I want to do. And this idea of being completely crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live is Christ in me. And that means I cannot just on my own live my life for myself. And that concept and that idea of when you go to work, you go here, you go there, you're representing Jesus Christ. And you can't just do the things you do the way you want to do them, the way you would do them. You have to understand that mindset all the time, that I'm a slave. And as a slave, I can't say that I want to do this or do that. I must say and I must do what he has commanded me to do. And so obedience of the faith as a believer. Now, obedience to the faith is coming to know Christ in salvation, because the Spirit of God has opened up your heart and you obey by believing and repenting and following Christ. The obedience of the faith is now that I am in Christ, now that I've been born again, now that I am a slave to Christ, obedience of the faith means that everything I do is in obedience to what he has said. Now the Spirit gives me the unction to understand what he said, and as the Spirit gives me unction and I mature in the faith and I grow in the faith and I grow in the understanding of what he desires for me to do and how he desires me to live, I don't have the option to do that. Slaves didn't have the option to do what their master said. And that's where we misunderstand. The difference between being a slave to man and a slave to Christ is that as we obey Christ and pour our lives in through him, into him, our lives become everything that he wants us to have, which is good. Joy and peace and blessedness of being in Christ is freedom. So as I obey Christ, I'm free to become at peace. I'm free to become in joy. And the benefits that I'm trying to get out of this life, if I try to do it in myself, do not produce what being a slave to Christ will produce. So that's what he's talking about when he says being a slave to Christ will give you what you desire when you're trying to get it through the means of the flesh, which never satisfy. But being a slave to Christ is the ultimate satisfaction. So in chapter 12, going from the understanding of what God has accomplished in you and the majesty of all that, of bringing you into a relationship with Christ and giving you eternal life, and now understanding that because I am in Christ and I am being bought with a price and I have been placed in this privileged position of being a child of God, now he's saying, now put your life aside, give it to me, and I will pour through you the eternal life and the blessings of life that you've been looking for in the flesh, but you cannot attain. So we're granted eternal life at the moment we're born again. But now we go through this rest of this life in the flesh, enduring persecution, enduring hardship, we're doing whatever. But the reality is, I am an eternal being. I have eternal life. And all that's keeping me from that presence with Jesus Christ in eternity perspective is this flesh. And so until he's ready to take me home, I'm to live as a slave to him, a bondservant to him, knowing that the worst they can do is take my life, and that's the best thing they can do, is take my life.